As we continue our look at 2 Peter, Peter's warning against false teachers has to be the point included in a description of the destructiveness of the false teachers. That's what we saw in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The doom of those false teachers, as he, as an inspired writer of God's word, makes mention of in verses 4 through 9. And then in verses 10 through 17, he talks about the depravity of these false teachers. In verse 17, he summarizes their depravity by describing them as wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest. And what he's talking about is that while they promise a lot, they don't really truly deliver what they promise. And so they are deceptive, and the deceptions of false teachers become even more apparent as we consider the last section of chapter 2. In verses 18 through 22, he vividly points out the manner in which these false teachers are deceptive, beginning with verse 18, where he talks about that they are deceptive in their methods. They use deceptive words. Peter had warned us earlier that they will exploit you with deceptive words, chapter 2 and verse 3. Now he speaks in verse 18 that they will speak great swelling words of emptiness. They're going to use eloquent speech, flowery speech, that sounds impressive and promising, but it lacks any true substance. It's not going to be using God's word. And so when they preach, they're not appealing to the truth of God's word or the inspired word. They're actually appealing to the flesh. So deceiving are these teachers that one may think that they are winning him over to their way through sound doctrines. But their true allurement is through the lust of the flesh, which could include such things as immorality, materialism, envy, pride, and the list goes on. Paul speaks of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. John speaks of the avenues of temptation in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, and includes these very things. And so they are offering promises that really have their appeal to what the flesh can and will gain. Is this not the case of those who promise health and wealth with the gospel instead of the truth of God's word? And it's even through licentiousness that these teachers entice souls who are unstable. This word licentiousness in the Greek means unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness, lasciviousness, I'll get it out in a moment, wantonness, outrageousness, shamelessness, and insolence. And they shamelessly flaunt their fleshly appeals while passing it off as something proper or even scriptural. In other words, while displaying excessive wealth as something that one might expect to receive as a follower of their teaching. I saw a story on the news several years ago of a congregation within 30 miles driving distance of us, that he was handing out $100 bills to any who were there at the service. Now, the people in the world might say, well, that's a wonderful thing. But in essence, isn't he bribing people to come and hear him preach? If you're preaching the truth, shouldn't the truth stand on its own feet? So it's through these deceptive methods that Peter talks about in verse 18. They seek to allure those who have escaped from those who live in error, verse 18, the second half there. And this leads us to Peter's next point. He says in verse 19 that they are deceptive in their promises. They promise liberty, freedom, but they don't deliver, especially if it's liberty from the lust of the flesh. Because as we've seen, they make their allurements through the lust of the flesh. We saw that in verse 1 of 2 Peter 2, and we're seeing it now again in 2 Peter 2 and verse 18. They promise liberty, while they themselves are slaves. Yes, they're slaves. They are slaves of corruption. They try to promise what they do not have. And as evidence of their corruption, as we've already seen from 2 Peter 2 and verse 3, they attempt to exploit through covetousness. In verse 10, they walk according to the flesh in their lust of uncleanness. Again in verse 10, they despise authority. Chapter 2 and verse 12, they speak of the evil things that they do not understand. In chapter 2 and verse 3, Peter says they count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. Chapter 2 and verse 14, he says they have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. And he says they have a heart trained in covetous practices, chapter 2 and verse 14. So these teachers who promise liberty are themselves, as Peter describes, overcome. They are brought into bondage. So indeed, they are worse off than before, according to verses 20 through 22. Their latter end is worse than their beginning. It would have been better for them to never have known the way of righteousness, according to Luke 12, verses 47 and 48. And as Peter says, they've become like the dog returning to its vomit, and the washed sow wallowing again in the mire. These last three verses that we're going to notice raise a question that's going to be answered. Deceptive in both method and promise. We can appreciate why Peter would spend so much time warning about them. Before ending this lesson and this chapter, it might be wise to attempt to answer two questions that are commonly raised by Peter's discussion or teaching on false teachers. So let's end this lesson by talking about these questions. First of all, the first question is, were these false teachers once true Christians? Chapter 2 and verse 1 says they were denying the Lord who bought them. These are souls who at one time had been bought by the Lord. Peter had written in his first epistle that they were redeemed, bought back by the precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. And so these are souls who at one time were blood-bought individuals. But he says in chapter 2 and verse 15 that they have forsaken the right way and gone astray. The implication here is that they were once on the right path, because it's impossible to forsake something that you've never had or to go astray if you were always lost. He tells us in chapter 2 and verse 20 that they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are again entangled in them and overcome. Now you compare that to what he says in chapter 1 and verse 4, where he says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And what was said of Christians at the beginning of the epistle is now used to describe these false teachers. They had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. Remember that this knowledge includes such things as are listed in 2 Peter 1 verses 5 through 8. Through such saving knowledge, then they have escaped, but are now enslaved again. And he points out in chapter 2 and verse 22 that it has happened to them according to the true proverb. They, like dogs, have returned to what they have gotten rid of at one point, and are like a washed sow returning to wallowing in the mire. Some try to say that these proverbs reveal that false teachers were always dogs and hogs, never really truly changed on the inside, which explains their returning to the vomit in the mire. But in the overall context of this chapter, that seems to be straining the purpose of the proverbs. And of course, the question about false teachers having been true Christians at one time leads right into another question. Can Christians sin today so as to be lost? Well, if these false teachers were once true Christians, the answer is clearly yes. Consider their end. He says in chapter 2 and verse 1 that they bring on themselves swift destruction. And he says in chapter 2 and verse 3, "For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." And he says in chapter 2 and verse 17 about these people, "To whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever." So if the answer is yes, there's your answer. But if the answer is no, then why is Peter warning about this in his epistle? Why warn those who have escaped from those who live in error? If there's no real danger of becoming overcome or brought into bondage again, as he talks about in chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, why the concluding warning to beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked? If it's impossible for Christians to fall away, that's what he talks about in chapter 3 and verse 17. But what about those verses that promise the security of the believer, such as John 10, verses 28 and 29? Such passages are promising assurance for the believer. In other words, one who remains a believer. If we remain faithful, our salvation is secure, Revelation 2 and verse 10. But the Bible clearly warns that a believer can develop an evil heart of unbelief, Hebrews 3, verse 12 through chapter 4 and verse 2. Now, should that happen, the promises of assurance, they don't apply. You see, the very real possibility of apostasy or falling away and losing one's salvation helps us to understand the serious concern that's expressed by Peter in this letter. He believes Christians can fall from your own steadfastness, as he says. And he believes Christians can be led away with the error of the wicked. So it's for these reasons he takes so much time describing the false teachers who are losing their salvation and in the process trying to take others with them. But if we can remember what Peter says about the destructiveness of false teachers, the doom of false teachers, the depravity of false teachers, the deceptions of false teachers, then we're likely not to be swayed by those types of individuals. But false teachers are not our only concern. They're not the only problem that we have to deal with. So we have to be careful not to be deterred in our spiritual pilgrimage or travel while on this world by scoffers along the way. And Peter is going to address some of those individuals in the next chapter, which, Lord willing, we'll discuss next Sunday morning. I want to thank you for being with me again this morning. And if you have any questions, feel free to look me up on Facebook. You can send me an email at djcurtis1963@hotmail.com. You can go back to the church's website, that's churchateastside.com, and listen to this lesson again if you're so inclined, or would like to find out if you missed anything or listen to it again. While you're there, you can find out other information about the church at Eastside. We can find out our services when we meet, and we would be glad for you to come and join us. The doors are always open. We don't turn anyone away. If you have any questions about what we do, the information is there, and we would be glad to sit down and discuss with you the work of the Church of Christ. Again, if you'd like to contact me, my email is djcurtis1963@hotmail.com, and the church's website is churchateastside.com. Thank you again for joining me.